Rabbi said, let's begin. This week is Parashas Pinchas. This also, normally Parashas Pinchas is the first week of the Dein HaMetzarim, the 3 weeks. This year, it's a very unusual year where Matas Masai are divided into Parashios. It's 2 7 weeks, and Parashas Pinchas is read before the 3 weeks. Nevertheless, Pinchas is the leading Parasha to the Bein HaMetzarim, which begins on Tuesday, Shivas Betamos. Really, the truth is, the Bein HaMetzarim begin. Well, the according to one opinion, the Yerushalayim, the walls of Yerushalayim were breached on Shivas Betamos and the Bayis Sheni, but the Bayis Rishon, the Pasuk says, they were breached on the ninth day. On the ninth day of Tammuz, so that would mean that the period of Tammuz, of Churban, of Beis HaMikdash, Yerushalayim, really already began this past Monday. Right? This past Monday was the ninth day of Tammuz. So we are, to some degree, within this period of time. But what we call the 3 weeks, the 21 days, begins a week with Shavuos and Tammuz. Farshim take note that in this week, what was the greatest loss that we have with the Churban Beis HaMikdash? We no longer have the Shekhinah, and we no longer have the ability to offer Korbanos. It's very interesting that in this week's Parsha, there are exactly 21 unique days that Korbanos are offered. Now, what do I mean by 21 unique days? It's a little tricky. Let's go through the different Korbanos. There's the Korban of Shabbos. There's a special carbon for Shabbos. Shabbos is one day. All the Shabbos I'm calculating as one day. Rosh Chodesh, can you keep track? 7 days of Pesach. 8 days of Sukkos. 1 day of Shavuos. 1 day Rosh Hashanah. 1 day Yom Kippur. That's a grand total of 20. But then there's also the carbon tamid, the tamid that's offered every single day. So when you look at the parasha of Korbanos, there are really, in this week's parasha, there are really 21 unique types of Korbanos. Some of them repeat. They repeat because there are 21 days that special Korbanos are offered. Obviously, the Talmud is brought every single day, but every single day is unique. So I saw this in a few Svarim. That's the connection between Pinchas and the Bein HaMetzarim. The Bein HaMetzarim are 21 days. 21 days where we focus on the loss of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu compensated, or gave us chizuk by giving us hashgacha pratis, for working out that the parashos always come out where Pinchas is read at the beginning of the Bein HaMetzarim. This year, the parasha leading into the Bein HaMetzarim, in a regular year, is the first week of the Bein HaMetzarim, where we have the korbanos, we have what we've lost with the Churban Beis HaMikdash, and the korbanos that Torah presents us are 21. It's zelu mazeh, the 21 korbanos that we would focus, and korbanos represents koich hatfila, an appreciation for the Moadim. If we only would appreciate, spend time appreciating the koyach hatzfilah, tamid shel shachar, tamid shel ben harbayim, and focus on the uniqueness of Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, and the Moadim, that would be a zechus to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash and bring Mashiach b'mehera v'yameinu, amen. Okay, let's go to another idea. We have in the beginning of the parasha Pinchas. Many people ask the question, Sonia asked me this question yesterday, I saw the question asked in many places, why do we divide the story of Pinchas, the zealotry of Pinchas, between this week's parasha and last week's parasha? If we would have taken the entire episode of Pinchas and put it in last week's parasha, Parashas Balak, no one would have been disturbed. If we would have taken the few psukim that describe what happened in last week's parasha, Vayar Pinchas ben Elazar ben Anakoyim Vayakim Tochayda Vikach Lechem Biyado, and put that in this week's parasha, no one would have known the difference. Why do we take the story of Pinchas and repeat it twice, present half of it, or repeat, say the entire story in the end of Parashas Balak, and repeat it again in Parashas Pinchas? Very popular, very famous question. So I want to tell you two answers. One answer I came across is the Torah wants to tell you, in Parashas Pinchas is the only parasha that tells us about the reward. The act of Kanos is said both in Parashas Pinchas and in Parashas Balak. But in Parashas Balak, we only have what he did, his act of zealotry. Vayar Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen Vayagam Yechayda Vayikach Roimach Biyado Halacha Ve'ein Moirin Kain Habayal Aramis Kanoim Pagimbo. If you go ask the Rav what to do, no Rav would tell you to get up and kill the person. It's Halacha Ve'ein Moirin Kain. It's an extreme measures. It's very, very rare and extreme and has to be done the right way. The action is only mentioned in Parshas Balak. The reward for the Maisa Kinos is not all presented in the Parshas Balak. It's presented in the Parshas Pinchas. In fact, that appears to be the major theme. The major theme of Parshas Pinchas is the reward. We happen to mention Derech Agav, that what he did to deserve the reward. The reward is that he will be given Kohuna. He, Pinchas, became a Kohen, and he was given the Beris Shalom, and the Midrashim, the Malach Eliyahu, he was taken to Shemayim, alive, Besara, and he comes to every single Beris, and he's going to be the one that's going to bring Mashiach, the Heshiv, Levav, Salbanu, Levav, Malosim, and reward for his act of zealotry. So the explanation is, there must be a hefsek between an act of kanos and a reward. In other words, if a person is a kanoi, it's very dangerous. To do something, to act with kanos is an extremely dangerous method, technique. On the other hand, if a person follows, does what's what it says in Shulchan Aruch, he behaves himself and does what it says in Shulchan Aruch, that's what is advised. What happens if a person does a mitzvah shaloi lishma? It's not so bad. Chazal tell us, mitoch shaloi lishma, bo lishma. A person, he learns, he goes, sits in kollel, he davens a shlech tzibur, and he does it for his honor. He does it because he likes to hear himself. He wants the covet of being called a rabbi. He wants the covet of, he does it for the money. Chazal say it's not so bad. As long as ultimately your goal is to one day come to the point, Gesundheit, that we will do a l'shem shemayim, mitoch shelo l'shma bo l'shma. You can do a mitzvah, Torah mitzvah, safilu shelo l'shma. However, if a person wants to do something extreme, like what Pinchas did, to take the law into his own hands, and to do an act of kanos, there's no such halacha of mitoch shelo lishma bo lishma. A person has to be 100% certain, beyond any shadow of the doubt, that he's doing it lishma. If there's any small mashu desire to get reward, that is a sakana, that is dangerous. And that is why it's broken up between Pinchas and Parshas Balak. In Parshas Pinchas, we have the reward. In Parshas Balak, we have the act of kanos. And in between the act of kanos and the reward, there's a week. There is a hefsik parsha. The parsha is over, and we have to wait a whole week to find out what happens. Why? To teach you. There's no reward. When you do something extreme of taking the law into your own hands, halacha v'ein morin kein, make sure it's l'shem shemayim. That's the litmus test to know if what you're doing is correct. If you're doing something, person, we see every so often, kanois is this example of killing two people was just an example, but it's just a marshal for doing something extreme. Every so often, you open up the newspaper and you'll find some new organization doing something that no one ever did before, and it seems to be a little bit extreme, taking extreme measures to solve a problem. Is this really the derech? Is this something which you're supposed to do? Well, let's say that what's the example, whatever. But is this something that you...
Front page in the New York Times.
What happened?
The killing of the Arab teenager, the Jewish...
Okay, I was the thing along the...
Jewish,
yeah.
No, but... The
Jews extremists. Okay, I'm not thinking... Okay, I'm not going there. I'm not right. That's obviously...
So went off the derech, but retained whatever they wrote.
Uh-huh. Okay, I'm not going there. I was thinking about what happened. But
two different groups.
But the point is, it's a very powerful lesson. There has to be the rule of mitoch shaloi lishma bo lishma does not apply to an act of kanos. And that's the lesson that Chazal have given us by breaking up the parsha. There's no reward. Reward is in a different parsha, in a different world. There's reward. Everything a person does is there is reward. But don't mix it up with the actual act. That's one approach. So we have another approach. There's a fundamental difference between Parshas Balak and Parshas Pinchas. If you look carefully at Parshas Pinchas, you will discover the theme is a preparation for the future. Parshas Pinchas, we have the Pikudim. The reason why Chumash Devarim, Chumash Bamidbar is called Chumash HaPikudim, the Lashon Rabim, is because Klal Yisrael is counted multiple times. The first time they are counted is in Parshas Bamidbar. and they're counted again in Parshas Noso. We'll assume that Parshas Noso is an extension of Parshas Pinchas, and the second major counting takes place in Parshas Pinchas. So it's Pikudim B'loshen Rabim. But there's a very big difference between, for the purpose of counting. The counting that took place in Chumash in the beginning of Bamidbar was to an accounting of how many people left Egypt, how many people survived the Golus experience. The counting in Parshas Pinchas, Rashi says explicitly, Moshe Rabbeinu was about to die, and Moshe was a shepherd. He was given custody of Klal Yisrael, and when he was given to him, it was given to him by number. It was given 600,000 people. Moshe is now about to relinquish his control over Klal Yisrael to the next leader, to Yoshua. So when you give over your authority, what's been entrusted to you, you have to count. You gave me $1 million to watch, let me count out for you $1 million. The counting that's taking place in Parshas Pinchas is you're taking inventory for the future. This is the number of people that will enter Eretz Yisrael. Again, a fundamental difference between Bamidbar and Pinchas. Bamidbar, we're focusing on the number of people who left Egypt, the survivors, the past. Pinchas, we're counting how many people will enter into Eretz Yisrael. Parshas Pinchas, Moshe Rabbeinu is giving over his control to Yehoshua. The new leader is coming into play. And Parshas Pinchas, we learn about the Nachla. We're preparing Eretz Yisrael, how the land is going to be divided through the Gorolos. We're learning about the Seder of the Korbanos, how the Korbanos are going to be offered when we come to build a permanent Beis HaMikdash, a Beis HaBechira in Eretz Yisrael. Every single thing about Parshas Pinchas is a preparation for the future. Where did this transition end? The transition ended at the end of last week's parasha, Parshas Balak. You look at all of the brachos and all of the theme of Bilam and Balak. They kept on saying, "Hinei Am Yotzam Mitzrayim." Behold, there is a nation who has left Egypt. And the brachos, "Kel Motzi Am Mitzrayim." The entire theme of Parshas Balak, all of the brachos, we're focusing on the nation who has left Egypt. We're focusing on the past. That the past comes to an end with the end of Parshas Balak. Pinchas is a focus on the future. Now we come to the understanding of why we have the act of Kanos in both Parshas Balak and Parshas Pinchas. Kanos, an act of zealotry, is a marshal of taking extreme measures, doing things that are not the norm. Halacha, it's correct, but the Ein Morin Kein, you don't instruct people to follow this way. It's a one-time deal. It's a one-time measure that it's done in order to solve a one-time problem. The message that the Torah is giving us, Chazal is giving us by bringing up the parasha in this way, is telling us that sometimes you have to take extreme measures to preserve the legacy of the past. And there are times you have to take extreme measures to prepare for the future. They're not the same. One can argue that if you want to do something extreme, it's to prepare for the future. The future is in front of us. What's going to be? We have to do things that you normally don't do. Halacha, the Ein Morin came, do things that are unusual. But what was, was. Just because we're going to lose our legacy, we're going to forget, there are certain lessons, there are certain events that have happened in the past that will be forgotten from Klal Yisrael. Listen, you have to follow what it says in the Torah, and if it's not the halacha, if it's not the Moirin King, you have no right to take extreme measures. No, that's not what we learned in last week's parasha. In last week's parasha, Pinchas, the story of Balak, was really a continuation of the mice of Midian, Bilam, and Balak. They wanted, Balak desperately wanted to curse Klal Yisrael. His focus was destroying the nation, Shayotzim and Mitzrayim. When the curses did not work, the next technique was to cause them to be Nichshol with Benos Midian. Balak was trying to destroy the legacy of Klal Yisrael, trying to destroy their history. Because if they have a legacy, that legacy was something which they need to hold on to. And Balak and Bilam, Pinchas, took extreme measures to preserve the legacy, the past, the history of Klal Yisrael. If we only had this incident in Parshas Balak, we would not necessarily learn that you're allowed to take extreme measures to prepare for the future. That's why, Nochama, we repeat the story of Pinchas, again in Parshas Pinchas. Parshas Pinchas, is the focus is the future, to teach us when it comes to prepare for the future, at times you also have to take extreme measures. So this is another idea to explain why we have the story repeated at the end of Balak, beginning of Pinchas, because the Balak represents the past, Pinchas represents the future. This Maisa of Halacha, the Ein Marun Kain, is appropriate at times under certain conditions, both to preserve the past and at times is necessary to prepare for the future. Okay, let's go to another idea. We have in this week's parasha this week is a very rare Haftarah. Okay, we almost never lay this Haftarah. The only time we lay the Haftarah in Malachim about Pinchas, about Eliyahu giving over his authority to Elisha, is a year like this year, where Parshas Matos and Masai are two separate parashios. Because normally Pinchas was this Bein HaMitzarim, and during the Bein HaMitzarim we lay in three haftaros called the Gimel de Paranusa. Before we lay in the Zayin de Nechemta, the seven haftaros that have messages of Nechama, of comfort, during the Bein HaMitzarim there are three parashios that focus on Paranusa, warning that if we don't behave, we don't do tshuva, Hashem will punish Klal Yisrael. But since the 3 weeks have not yet started, it starts next week with Parshas Matos, and this year there's going to be Matos, Masay, and Devarim. So this week we have a bonus, we get to read a different Haftarah that we almost never read. So relish with delight the Haftarah of Parshas Pinchas, because I don't think it's going to happen for 21 years. Wow. Something like that. Maybe I'm mistaken.
It'll be a long time before it happens again.
A very, very long time. Now, what is the theme? What is the theme of Parshas Pinchas? What is the theme of this very unusual parasha? The truth is, this Haftarah continues with the Haftarah from Parshas Kisisa. Parshas Kisisa, Eliyahu collects all the Nevi HaBaal, and he asks them to offer a carbon to the Baal, to their Avodah Zarah, and he says, I will offer a carbon to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we'll see which one will be accepted. And we all know the story. The fire comes down from Shemayim and accepts the carbon of Pinchas, of Eliyahu, and everyone breaks forth with the words Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. Now that is the end of the Haftarah of Parshas Kisisa, and then you have to skip six psukim, and it begins the Parshat Haftarah of Parshas Pinchas. The story continues where Izevel gets word that Eliyahu has slaughtered all of the Nevi HaBaal, and she was not very happy that priests were killed. So she puts out a death sentence for Eliyahu. She said, I'm going to kill Eliyahu. Achav was no tzadikal. He tells Izevel, his wife, Eitzkola Sheros Eliyahu, Eitzkola Sheharag, Eskol HaNevim Becherav, Vatishlach Izevel Malach, a messenger, El Eliyahu, Leymar, Koyasun, Elokim, Vilcho Yosifun, Imko Eis Machar, Osim, Esnafshecha, Kenefesh Achad Mehem. Within 24 hours, you will be dead. So what does Eliyahu do? He runs away. He runs away, he goes into hiding, and he basically wants to take his life. He wants to die. Eliyahu said, I had enough. I can't take this anymore. I can't deal with this nation, with Klal Yisrael. Here, the king and the queen, Achav, Izevel, they want to go take the life. I'm the last Navi. I'm the only Navi. All the Nevim already were killed. Achav and Izevel, they killed all the Nevim of Hashem. I'm the last one. And now they want to kill me? I can't take this. He goes into hiding, and Hashem appears, and Hashem says, what are you doing, Eliyahu? What's going on? And Eliyahu says very powerful words, Kanoi kinesi la Hashem. I've acted with Kanos on behalf of Hashem. I've wiped out, I've killed all the Nevi HaBaal, Ki Ozu, and I no longer have, basically he's complaining that he no longer has patience to deal with this nation, with Klal Yisrael, Ki Ozvu Virischa B'nei Yisrael, the Jewish people, they are hopeless. They have abandoned your bris, Es Mizbech Oisecha Harosu, they have demolished your Mizbeach in the Beis HaMikdash, V'yes Neviecha Harogu, V'chodev, V'yivoser Ani Levadi, V'yivakshu Navshu Lekachta, I'm the only Navi left, and they want to take my life as well. So Hashem says, no, I don't want you to die yet, go out to the mountain, to the rocks, okay, so on and so forth. The Kadosh Baruch Hu appears a second time, and again he repeats the statement again. Vayomer kano kinesi l'Hashem l'kei tzivokos ki ozu v'ischa, same thing, he repeats the pasuk again. Then Hashem says, okay, Eliyahu, you know what? I'm going to release you from your job. I see you're not up to leading Klal Yisrael anymore. You can't do, so you know what? You have a student, Elisha. I want you to embrace him, to spread your cloak upon Elisha, and let him replace you. And Hashem gives him the instructions. First, he should appoint Hazoel, a new king over the king of Aram, a non-Jewish nation. Yehu will become the new king of Israel. And I want you to appoint Elisha. Let me just find the verse. Elisha ben Shaphat, mei Avel Mechoyla, Timshach Linavi Tachtech. Okay, very good. What's the connection between the this Haftorah and the Parsha? Well, there are two very obvious connections. First connection is Pinchas Ze Eliyahu. Just like Pinchas did an act of zealotry, kanos, so too, this is exactly what Eliyahu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, kano kinesi, I have acted with extreme measures. I killed the Nevi'e Habal, that required an enormous amount of strength and power, and no longer am I willing to serve the Jewish people. Okay, that's the obvious connection. Another very obvious connection between Parshas Pinchas and this Haftarah is transition of power. In Parshas Pinchas, Moshe gives over his authority to Yehoshua. Moshe says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that before I die, Yifkod Hashem Elokei Kol Basar Ish Al Ho'eda, Asher Yetzei Lifnei, Asher Yavei Lifnei, Asher Yotzi, Asher Yivyeim. Hashem should appoint a new leader. Hashem says, it's right, we're going to appoint Yehoshua, it's not going to be your two children. Likewise here as well, we're having a new leader. New leader has been changing from Pinchas, from Eliyahu to Elisha. So we have another connection. Now, I saw in the Sefer Table Talk, it's an old book by Rabbi Rafal Pilkowitz. Rafal Pilkowitz used to be the rabbi of the White Shul. That's the shul that Rabbi Eitan Feiner currently is a very, very extremely popular Rav in the White Shul. Before Rabbi Feiner took the position, there was a very famous rabbi, Rabbi Pilkowitz, and he put together some of his best drashas. And he has here a very powerful yesod, a very powerful idea to explain this Haftarah, a little bit the relationship between the Haftarah and the Parsha. We know that when Moshe and Yeshua are very different leaders. Hashem told Moshe, "V'nasata mehodcha olav, mehodcha v'lo kol hodcha." When you appoint, when you give smicha to Yeshua, he's not going to be your replacement. He'll be a me'ein. Chazal described this difference. Moshe was Pnei Hachama, and Yeshua was Pnei Levana. Moshe was like the face of the sun, and Yeshua was like the moon. Moshe was much greater than Yeshua. But it's more than just greater, it's different. It's a different type of leadership. The leadership that was necessary for Klal Yisrael when they left Mitzrayim was a strong leadership of Moshe. When they come into Eretz Yisrael to conquer and to divide the land, it required a different type of leadership. That's really what's happening here in Haftarah. All right, Pelikowitz makes a fascinating point. When Elio meets Elisha, it tells us, Vayelech Misham, Vayimtso es Elisha ben Shaphat, Vuhu Choyresh Shneim Osar Tzimadim. He was farming. He was in the field. He was plowing with 12 oxen. Vuhu B'Shneim Osar, he was by the twelfth ox, and Elio goes to Elisha, Vayashlech Adarto Elov, and he spreads his cloak upon Elisha. Rabbi Pilkowitz asks the obvious question, why is it necessary for the Pasuk to tell us that Elisha was a farmer? Moshe, we know, started out as a shepherd. And in fact, when Moshe Rabbeinu, he asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu to appoint a new leader, he says, V'lo yeh, the Jewish people should not be katsoin asher ein lohem royeh. He uses the mashal, the image of a shepherd and sheep. Why was it necessary for the Pasuk to tell us here that Elisha was a farmer and he was plowing? So Rabbi Pilkowitz says as follows. Eliyahu was a kanoi. Pinchas was a kanoi. Pinchas ze Eliyahu. What is the nature of a kanoi? Instant results. Okay, we live in a world, 21st century, if we don't get results, if you don't have broadband, right? If you don't click, remember the olden days when you first got internet? Dial up, when you press the button, it took like 30 seconds until the page would load. Today, if you don't get it in an instant, you become frustrated and you need to go to a doctor. Anger management. A kanoi, the nature of a kanoi is instant results. There's a problem. There is a prince. There is Cosby. There is this Bas Midyon. They are doing an Avera. Diplomacy is not an option. It's not an option to go to the king of Midian and say, you know, your daughter, she's not behaving the way a nice Jewish girl behaves, and she's having a bad influence. Maybe we should have a discussion. We should go to the UN and we should debate the issue, and we can discuss this for at least 30, 40 years, and maybe then by that time everyone will get tired of debating the issue and we'll go home. No, no, no. There has to be instant results. Instant results means Pinchas picks up a spear and he slaughters. He stabs both Cosby and Zimri in one shot. Instant results. There is nothing in this world that takes longer than working the land. There is no profession in this world at a slower pace than working the land. To work the land, you have to first plow. Then you have to wait. You have to seed. You have to wait for it to rain. It has to grow. You have to harvest. You have to burn it into your silo. It's an extremely slow, agonizing process to work the land. Elisha and Eliyahu were extreme opposites. Eliyahu was a kanoi. He says it twice, and that's why he retires. He retires from the job. He says to HaKadosh Baruch, I can't take this anymore. Kano kinesi la'Hashem elokei tzevakos ki ozu v'risa. I can't take this anymore. The Jewish people have abandoned your treaty, which seemingly means bris milah. That's at least the way the Medrash interprets it. And they demolish your mizbeach, and your prophets they have slaughtered. So what? What's the problem? What he was saying is, in order for me to rehabilitate the Jewish people, it's a very long, slow, agonizing process. I'm not cut out for this anymore. A kanoi is good, Rabbi Polkowitz explained, is when Klal Yisrael are doing the right thing. They're 99% on track. They're 99.9% doing the Rotzon Hashem. There's one little small thing that they're off, that's off. Then a kanoi can come in and get quick results. But when you have to start fresh, grassroots, when you need to create a new movement, when the whole Klal Yisrael is corrupt to the core, there's no Beis HaMikdash, there are no Nevi'im, there's no one is interested in doing Torah Mitzvos, and now I have to turn them around. It's impossible to see instant results. You have to start from the roots, grassroots movement. Eliyahu says, I'm not cut out for this. Pinchas ze Eliyahu. Pinchas is Eliyahu. My nature is kanoi kinesi la'Hashem elokei tzevakos. But Klal Yisrael now needs someone to work with them very slowly, very patiently, to build them up from the roots. That's why Hashem says, you're right. You're not fit for the job. Who is fit for the job? There could have been many candidates. The candidate is the one that knows how to work the land. Because when you work the land, it's a very slow process. You have to plow, you have to seed, you have to wait for it to rain, it has to grow, you have to harvest, you have to let the grain dry out in the field, bring it in. It's a very slow process which requires an enormous amount of patience. That is critical to understand the Haftorah. Elisha, Kanoi Kinesi Lashem, you would never even pick this up from Rabbi Polkowitz. Kanoi Kinesi Lashem locates Tzivokos, parallels those few words. Vayimsa es Elisha ben Shafat v'hu? Who'd ever know? Choyrei Shneim Osar Tzimodim. He was plowing with 12 oxen. V'hu b'shneim he'osar. He was patient. He was by the 12th. He was able to see the process all the way to the last one. There were 12 furrows. There were 12. Not only he was able to work with them to the very end, to the 12th pair. He had the patience. Grassroots. A grassroot activist. And therefore he's cut out. He's cut out for the job. This is the transition between one generation and another generation. A leader that's fit for one generation is not a leader that's fit for another generation. That's with Moshe and Yoshua. Moshe was the right leader for Klal Yisrael in the Midbar. Took him out of Mitzrayim. Take them to the Midbar. Now we're coming into Eretz Yisrael. It's a different type of leadership. It's not a leadership of Torah. It's a leadership of working the land, of conquering of Mulchama, Kibush, dealing with the Pelishtim, it's a different leadership, and therefore there's a different person that needs to fit that role, and that is Yehoshua. Very beautiful idea from Rabbi Pelkowitz. Okay, let's go to another idea. Let's focus, continue focusing on this idea of Smicha. I saw in the safe Vayomer Eliyahu, very good for this expression, Vayomer Eliyahu by Rabbi Eliyahu Atya, I mentioned him a couple of times. He asked the question, one of the very simple question, what is this thing called Smicha? Chag HaSmicha. Okay, Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to rest your hand on the head of Yehoshua, and that will give him the Ruach HaKodesh he needs to become the new leader. Why? What's the formality? What is the symbolism in putting your hands upon someone else? So, and we have this idea when it comes to a bracha. Birchas Kehanim, the Kehanim lift up their hands. We have this idea of Ephraim and Menashe, where Yaakov gave a bracha to Ephraim and Menashe, Vayismach HaSyodav. Somehow, on a very simple level, it represents a connection. A connection, it represents that the bracha, that last week's parasha, Orecha Arur Umivorechecha Baruch, you give over. The way you give over is by creating a connection. Yaakov Avinu, he connected with his grandchildren through his hands. When the Kohanim, they bless Klal Yisrael, they raise their hands. When Moshe is giving over leadership, he's giving over his authority, he gives it over with his hands. That is the simplest understanding of this concept of using your hands to transfer authority and blessing. He suggests another very powerful idea. It's a very scary idea. We also have the concept of smicha by korbanos. When a person brings a carbon, what is he doing in essence? He says, I deserve to die. I deserve to be the human human sacrifice. But Hashem does not want human sacrifice. I'm going to transfer my guilt to the animal. And by putting your hand, when a person puts his hand upon the animal, he's giving over the guilt. His guilt is being transferred to the animal. The animal, upon the head of the animal rests the sin. So he explains as follows. A leader is responsible for the people. If the people are guilty, the responsibility lies on the head of the leaders. In fact, it's a pasuk in the Chazal. Vo'asimeim b'rashei Yisro told Moshe Rabbeinu, you can't do this alone, you have to have leaders. And Moshe recruited the leaders. I appointed them as your heads. Chazal darshan these two words. Don't read Vo'asimeim, but read it. The guilt of the Jewish people lies upon the leaders. If the Jewish people are guilty of doing averos, they have no one to know who gets the blame, who gets the responsibility. The leaders. That's their job. It's their job to make sure that people stop doing averos, but they don't do averos and they do what is correct. Their heads carry, the leaders, or their heads carry the guilt of the Jewish people. When Moshe Rabbeinu is putting his hands on Yehoshua, he's basically telling him, the guilt of the people is on your head now. It's not just simply, I'm transferring my authority to you. You're a carbon. The leader of the people will be the carbon, will be the sacrifice if the people don't do what they're supposed to do, because the leader is responsible for the people. It's a very powerful idea that smicha, it's not a fun thing to go to a chag smicha. Last year didn't have a YU, a Chag HaSmicha. Every 3 years they have a Chag HaSmicha. They had a record number of Musmachim. I don't know if they do the ceremony of the Chag, how they put your hands on their head, but it's not a fun thing according to Rav Atya. When the Rav puts his hand on the Talmud, he says, you now will bear the guilt of the people if they sin. You're responsible. It's a heavy, it's not a bracha of success, but it's a burden of guilt that you have to always watch out for. Okay, now let me tell you another short idea. There's a discrepancy between the requirement, the method of how smicha was to be given and how it was done. Hashem told Moshe, I want you to rest one hand upon Yehoshua. But when Moshe actually put his hand upon Yehoshua, it says he used both hands. Okay, let me read you the pasuk. Vayom Hashem el Moshe, kach lechaz Yeshua benun, ish asheruch bo v'samachta es yodicha, and you shall rest your hand all off. When Moshe fulfilled Hashem's request, vayas Moshe, kasher tziva Hashem also, vayikach es Yeshua, vayamideu lufnei elozer ha-kohen, lufnei koloida, vayismoch es yodov, b'loshon rabim. Question is, why B'loshon Rabbim? Rashi answers the question, Pasuk of Gimel, Ba'ayin Yofe, Yoyser v'yoyser mimashen etztava, Shehakadosh Baruch Hu omer lo v'samachtas yodecha, v'hu ase b'shtei yadav, v'aso k'chli molei v'godosh u'melo chochmoso ba'ayin yofe. Moshe was gracious. It's gracious, he gave to Yeshua more than what was generous, more than what was required. That is the pshat. I want to share with you a drush. When Moshe Rabbeinu received the luchos, how many hands did he use to accept the luchos? We have a discrepancy. In Parshas Kisisa, Perek Lamed Beis Pasuk Tezvav Vayifen Vayered Moshe Min Hahar Ushnei Luchos Soedus Biyado, in one hand. Moshe, it says very clearly that Moshe took the Luchos from Shemayim. He took the Luchos Biyado in one hand. In Devarim, Chumash Devarim, when it describes exactly the same event, it's recording, this is not the second Luchos, this is the first set of Luchos, records exactly the same event, Perek Ches Pasik Tesvav, it says, no, it's not Perek Ches, give me one second, it's Perek Tes, Pasik Tesvav, the next Perek, and Pasik Tesvav, Vo'efen vo'ered min ha'har v'ha'ar bo'er bo'esh u'shnei luchos u'habris al shtei yodoy. Very clearly two hands. A discrepancy. Why is there in the same event in Parshas Ekev is it two hands, whereas in Parshas Kisisa it's one hand?
So yodoy in the second one?
In the second one it says yodoy. Al shtei yodoy. Al shtei. Perik tes, pasik tesvav. Al shtei yodoy. Whereas in Parashas Kisisa it says very clearly bi yodo. How do we understand the discrepancy? Now there's really a much greater discrepancy between these two parashas. In these, the basic event, what's happening in both of these events, Moshe is aware that Klal Yisrael are worshiping the eagle, and he's now about to destroy the luchos. He's taking the luchos down the mountain, and he's going to come to Klal Yisrael and destroy the luchos in front of them to perform shock therapy. But it's presented very differently in Parshas Kisisa than in Parshas Ekev. In Parshas Kisisa, Hashem, when Moshe is already in Shemayim, Hashem tells Moshe, "I want to show you a video clip of what's going on downstairs. Okay, closed caption, closed circuit TV. I'm going to show you what's going on downstairs." Hashem says they're worshiping the eagle. So before Moshe does anything, Moshe already negotiates forgiveness. Vayichal Moshe, and he's mispalel, and Hashem says, "Okay, I forgive them." Vayinochem Hashem al horo asher diber lasos lama. They're forgiven. Okay, so it's amazing. Klal Yisrael, they're worshiping the eagle, they're sinning, and while they're sinning, Moshe already negotiated forgiveness. Now it's over. Moshe comes down and deals with the situation. Now vayifen vayered Moshe min ahar u'shnei luchos edus biyado luchos k'suvim b'shnei evrehem mizel mizehem k'suvim. Goes on further and further, and they come down, and Yeshua is there. Yeshua says, "Moshe, I hear sounds. It says something doesn't sound right." Moshe says, "Oh, we got a problem." Okay. If Moshe plays along, almost like, I don't know what could be, what's going on. Oh, maybe you're right, there's some sounds. And Moshe then goes and he sees the eagle for the very first time. Ah, vayikasher korev v'lamachne vayaris eagle v'cholos vayichar af Moshe, and he destroys the luchos. Mayashlech miyadav. By the way, it says here now miyadav. Mehir, and I didn't notice until now. There's a kivuch sif. It's very interesting. I didn't notice this until now. Vayichar af moishav vayashlech miyadav. That's how it's read. But the kri, the ksiv is the pasuk is miyadav. Again, we see the transition miyadav miyadav. In Parshas Ekev, we don't discuss the negotiation. We discuss Moshe Rabbeinu is well aware of what's going on. He's fully aware that they're worshiping the eagle. You have to read the psukim. Vaherif mimen v'yashmidei v'yamcha as shemam mitachas hashmai v'yasem l'gur. Hashem says to Moshe, Moshe, I'm going to destroy them. The way it's presented in Parshas Ekev, there's no negotiation. Moshe is informed that Klal Yisrael have sinned. Moshe immediately descends the mountain, destroys the Luchos, and then goes back to Hashem to negotiate forgiveness. The order is completely different. Okay, that has to be explained. But the way it's presented in Parshas Ekev is very different. Here, when it's presented in this different fashion, is where Moshe is planning to destroy the Luchos. Moshe is planning to do something harmful, destruction, churban, to bring punishment. That's the key difference. When Moshe received, we always have a concept that the right hand is Mekarev, Le'olam Yehei Yemin Mekarev, Yedoicha B'Smol V'Yekarev B'Yemin. Hashem gave a person two hands. In Chazal's understanding, the right is to bring close, to do good. The left is to push. The stronger hand is the right. The koyach of asei tov in this world, the power of good in this world, is stronger than the power of pushing away. The left is to push away, the right is to bring close. When Hashem gave Moshe the luchos, Hashem, take the luchos and do good with the luchos. It's described as Moshe receiving the luchos with one hand. Because the one hand is the right hand. The right hand is symbolic of use the Torah as a tool to do good, do no harm. And that's why everything in Parashas Kisisa, the way the Torah is presented, Moshe received the Luchos, we're not discussing any plans to destroy, to push, to destroy, to do harm. Everything is good, 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 good. When everything is good, good, then there's only one hand, it's the right hand. When Moshe now decides, I have to destroy the Luchos, even in Kisisa, there's a transition from Kri V'Chsiv, now it's going to go from one hand to two hands. Now I'm going to involve the left hand, because now that I'm going to destroy, when you destroy with the left. You destroy with the other hand, with the left hand. In Parashas Ekev, where the entire context is describing a Moshe Rabbeinu deliberately, premeditated. It was premeditated destruction of the Luchos. He's told in Shemayim, the people have sinned. Moshe immediately picks up the Luchos and goes down the mountain to destroy the Luchos in front of the Klal Yisrael. He's described as taking the Luchos with two hands, because his plan from the context is clear. My plan is to destroy the Luchos, to do harm. And we don't mean harm. It was necessary, but it means when there's going to be Musar. Musar, it's with the other hand, the left hand. Now we can understand why Moshe Rabbeinu, al derech drush, he gives smicha to Yoshua, he uses two hands, but Hashem only instructs Moshe to use one hand. May Hashem, from Hashem only comes good. Hashem is the source of all good. When Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem says, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe, I want you to give smicha to Yoshua. Hashem says, teach him all the good stuff. You teach Yeshua, the next leader, teach him how to be a good leader, how to be mechazek the people, how to build them up, to give them honor, to teach them how to do good, to do what's, that's the primary goal of a leader, to guide the people in a correct way. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructs Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem will only directly command Moshe Rabbeinu to give over leadership in the positive form. But Moshe Rabbeinu is well aware that at times Klal Yisrael needs some musar. They need someone to take out the strap. They need someone to give them a frask once in a while to punish them and to shake them up when they're sinners, as Moshe did himself when it came to the Luchos. So when Moshe now gives smicha to Yeshua, he says, the right hand is from Hashem. I'm giving you the smicha. Hashem told me to give you smicha, to transfer, and I give you a bracha of my Kadosh Baruch Hu, you should be successful. But I'm also giving you, I also want to teach you some private lessons. And you should know that part of being a leader, and this is not this is like Torah Shebal Peh, you know, this Torah Shebichsav, Torah Shebal Peh. I also have to give you over some instructions that there are times when you're a leader, you have to be harsh with the people. You have to give them Musa. And you have to make decisions that are not pleasant, that people don't want to hear, people do not like, because it's for the ultimate good. That's the second hand of Moshe. The good hand, the one hand, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because Me'iti is a pasuk. I don't know what the pasuk is. Me'iti lo yetzei hara. From HaKadosh Baruch Hu, only good comes. Not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't punish, we know that, but explicitly, the good means the good has to overwhelm the bad.
That is for our own good.
There has to be, there always has, but that has to be done privately, that has to be done through Moshe. The right hand is direct brach from Kadosh Baruch Hu to me matzliach in the garden of Klal Yisrael to do what's good. But at times Moshe gives, he says, I'm giving you a smicha with the other hand as well, because again, it's part of the role of a Jewish leader. At times you also have to be harsh with the people. Okay, let's go to another idea, another short idea. We have here the parash of Tamid. Parash as Pinchas, all the Karbanos. We read the parash of Tamid. In the parash of Tamid, it says, Reach Nichoyach Isha Lashem, it mentions Har Sinai. Okay, let me read you the words of Pasuk in Parshas Pinchas. We say this every day in the davening. Olas Tamid Hoasuya, that was the Olas Tamid Hoasuya Behar Sinai. All of a sudden we're mentioning Har Sinai. What's going on here? Har Sinai, just like this carbon was offered on the 7 days of the Miluim in Har Sinai, on Har Sinai. So too they offered korbanos on Har Sinai, so too I want you every single day to offer a korban tamid. Okay. This is not the only place where the tamid is mentioned. The tamid is also mentioned in Parshas Tetzaveh. Parshas Tetzaveh. Okay, but let's not go there. But question is, why does the pasuk have to mention with regard to the tamid Har Sinai? So it's a very simple answer. At the Seder, Pasik Vav, Perik Chavches Pasik Vav. At the Seder we say, Ilu Kervanu Lifnei Har Sinai, Viloi Nosan Lanu Es HaTorah Dayenu. One of the Dayenus. Everyone asks the question, what's the purpose of coming to Har Sinai if you're not going to give us the Torah? What's this all about? Doesn't make sense. You're going to bring us to Har Sinai, you're not going to give us the Torah? Dayenu, it's enough. It's a waste of time. So the answer is no, there are two dinim. There was a din, there was an accomplishment in just coming to Har Sinai. What was the accomplishment? Achdus. The fact, Ki ish echad b'leve, v'yichan sham Yisrael neged ahar, v'yichan b'loshen yachid, ki ish echad b'leve echad. There was a degree of achdus among Klal Yisrael that was unique, very, very special. If we Klal Yisrael achieve that degree of achdus, even if we did not receive the Torah, dayenu, that would have been good enough. Let's go back to the way I mentioned before. The Parashas Tamid appears in two places, in Parashas Tetzaveh and Parashas Pinchas. In Parashas Tetzaveh, the entire inyan of Tamid is only mentioned Loshon Yochid. Everything is tase, do this, do it alone. Of course, it means the community as a whole. Here, it's mentioned as a tzibur, tishmiru. The first take note of this, that it's a carbon tzibur, as karbri lachmi li yishai reach nichoichi tishmiru, you shall guard v'loshen rabim. It has to be guarded. The musar, the message is, by mentioning Har Sinai, is there's a different type of davening. When you offer a karbon, or neshal mafanim sefaseinu, you can daven as yechidim, or you can daven as a group. I once had a friend who went to Eretz Yisrael to learn, and I asked him where he davened on the Yom Noiron. So he told me that he was there for a couple of years, two, three years, and he davened sometimes on the Yom Noiron, and this yeshiva, two very major yeshivas, this yeshiva and this yeshiva. So I was asking about the difference of the nusach, what kind of nusach they daven, daven a chevro nusach, this daven this nusach. And I said, generally, tell me the difference between the flavor of davening, between this major yeshiva and this major yeshiva. So he says something that was shocking to me. He says, they'll tell you the difference. You're not going to understand. You have to experience it. But in this yeshiva, they daven as a tzibur, as a group. They sing most of the davening. You get a feeling that you're davening, you're part of something larger. You're part of a group. In this yeshiva, it's a very big crowd. There's 1,000 people. But you feel like there are 1,000 people davening. There are 1,000, yes, let's see, but doesn't mean, Barov, Am, Hadra, Smelch, but everyone is davening.
1,000 yechidim.
There are 1,000 yechidim. It happens to me, you're all davening in one room, and there's a Shliach Tzibur who leads you, and you daven, and you. This other minion I like because I feel you're part, it's one tefillah that goes up to HaKadosh Baruch. That's how he described it. He said, I'll never understand until I come and I experience and I see the difference, then I'll understand what he's saying. That's what he said. But in truth, that's really what the Pasuk here is saying. He's saying, you bring a carbon tamid. There's a carbon tamid. The carbon tamid is a communal carbon. It's brought by every single yachid, gets credit. Every single individual has to pay a machsa shekel, gets credit. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu reminds us, when you bring the carbon tamid, remember, Ho Asuya Behar Sinai. Ilu Kervanu Lifnei Har Sinai. V'loi Nosan Lanu Es HaTorah Dayenu. Why? Because Har Sinai was Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Hahar Ki Ish Echad Belev Echad. Don't lose focus of what tefillah is supposed to be. Tefillah is supposed to be one unit, one group like Har Sinai. Yeah.
Wasn't that the purpose of the Ramadas, though?
Ramadas are the representatives. Since every single person...
Wasn't that to make the tzibah of the Talmud? Those they stood by, or those are back in the...
You have to represent, since you're paying for the carbon, it's the Gzeres HaKosuv, you have to have representatives from the tzibah there being spalled when the carbon is being offered. And it's part of that thing. But let's go to another quick idea. People will wind down with this. Hashem says to Moshe, go and find a new leader. We're going to select Yehoshua. V'nasata mehodcha olav. So Chazal Darsh, mehodcha v'loy kol hodcha. Moshe was p'nei chama, Yehoshua was p'nei halavana. Moshe was much greater. And then the Gemara says, who is the one who made this statement? The Zekanim. I have to quote the Gemara accurately. Hazekanim, the elders of the generation, said, Moshe kipnei hachama, Yehoshua is kipnei levana, oi lanu me oisa busha, oi lanu me oisa chlima. Woe to us. What a shame. Chaval. Look how we have to suffer, Kaviyachal. That we used to have a leader that's face was kipnei hachama, and now we have a leader that's kipnei halavana. Now, another question, who's making the statement, oi lanu? So the simple understanding is that the Zekanim, Shalom Aleichem, the simple understanding is the Zekanim were the ones who made this statement. The Zekanim complained that look what we used to have Moshe Rabbeinu, and now look what we have, we only have a Yeshua who's Kivnei Halavana. So the question the Mepharshim asked, then the Gro asked the question, the Ksav Soif says the same exact answer as the Gro. Asked the question, why was it only the Zekanim? What about the young people? What about the young people? The youngsters, the 30-year-olds. Yesterday, Moshe Rabbeinu was the Gadol Hadar, and now Moshe Rabbeinu is no longer here, and now we have Yehoshua. Why weren't they complaining that Moshe was Kepnei HaChama, and Yeshua was Kepnei HaLavana? Oy lanu me'osa busha, oy lanu me'osa chlima. Why weren't they complaining? So the Gra and the Ksav Sefer answer, the youngsters thought, he'll get there. Enoch and Ami. Yeshua now is Kepnei Levana. But Yeshua, I'm making up numbers, is only 30 years old. He's a youngster. He's a young rabbi. Right? He's 25 years old. He's hot, right out of Smicha. Moshe Rabbeinu was 120 years old. He has a lot of experience. By the time Yeshua will be 120 years old, he'll be just like Moshe Rabbeinu. So the youngsters were not upset. They figured it'll be okay. But the Zekanim remember when Moshe Rabbeinu was 25 years old. They remember the young Moshe Rabbeinu. And they look at Yehoshua. And they say, when Moshe Rabbeinu was 25 years old, he was infinitely greater than Yehoshua now at 25 years old. In other words, the Zekanim are the only ones who have the ability to recognize that Yehoshua will never get there. And you know what I mean? I'm not giving up. But it basically means Yehoshua can never catch up. Since the Zikanim saw Moshe when he was young, so and they see Yoshua when he's young, they know Yoshua will never catch up. The youngsters, they never saw when Moshe was young. They only came into the picture now. So they have no idea what Moshe was. So they think, they call himself, when Moshe Rabbeinu was 25 years old. Oh! That's what's going on. So only the Zikanim made such a statement. Now that's one approach. Okay, now I want to mix some of the ideas together to bring out a point. Okay, that's one very beautiful idea. That's an independent idea. And there's another idea which is very common in the Farshim, is that the one that made the statement Oy lanu me oy sabusha oy lanu me osachlima is not the Zikanim. It's the Gemara. Ravine and Rav Ashi are the ones that are complaining. What are they complaining about? This is very common today in the world of Rabbanus. I don't mean anything personal. But in the world of Rabbanus, there's a tendency among Balabatim to criticize the rabbi. Right? There's such a tendency. Chas Hashem. And they're all Moshe Rabbeinu Vihi Bitu Acharei Moshe. They looked after Moshe. How thick are his legs? Everything he has is from us. They were very critical. So if you were an outsider and you would observe what's going on, you would say these Balabatim, they can't wait. They can't wait to get rid of the rabbi. Then all of a sudden the rabbi retires, they have a new rabbi. And what do they say about the new rabbi? The new rabbis are nothing like the old rabbi. All of a sudden, but the old rabbi they had no respect for. And now the answer is they have no respect for anyone.
Right.
That's what the answer is. Because if they really had respect for someone, they would be happy with the new rabbi. They didn't like the old rabbi, they act like the new rabbi. But the fact that now they have no respect for the new rabbi, and they're using the old rabbi as an excuse, so it goes to show that the reason why they had no respect for the old rabbi is not because they had no respect, he wasn't a respectful person. It's because the people are not respectful people. So now, as long as Klal Yisrael, they said, Oy Lan, that if he beat Acharei Moshe, maybe they had a complaint. Maybe there was some legitimate, who knows? Maybe there was some legitimate complaint they had chashon b'sitcha thing. It's of course to say that. But now when Yoshua comes into the picture, and now they're using Moshe, oh, he was the great, great rabbi, and now, so Chazal, Ravine, and Rav Ashi, they now say, Oy lanu, woe to us. It goes to show the problem is not with the rabbis. The rabbis are good across the board. The problem is with us. We are not people who have respect for anyone. Because now we contradict ourselves. We're using this rabbi versus that rabbi. Oy lanu, woe to us, me oso busha, me oso chlima, that we have no respect for anyone. Now, if you take this idea, the point I want to make about it, this idea is the words of Oy lanu, me oso busha, me oso, is not said by the Zikanim. It's said by the Gemara. Now, if you take this idea, and let's go back to the first idea, combine these two verloch together. What was the first svart? The only ones that are complaining are the Zikanim. The youngsters are not complaining. Why are the youngsters not complaining? Because it can be like we said, because Yoshua will catch up. He'll catch up. Or you can say another reason is very common. You see this today is, well, you know, we need a young rabbi. We need someone that's with the times. You know, it's a generation problem. We don't want to have a person that's a carryover from the Alta Haim. We need fresh. We need a rabbi that has an iPad and an iPhone and has Twitters on Twitter and Facebook. This is what we need of this generation. Or like we say, well, he'll catch up. The Gemara says, when you have a generation where the youngsters don't appreciate the old generation, the fact that the only one that said, the fact that the Zikanim said, Pnei Moshe ke Pnei Chama, Pnei Yoshua ke Pnei Levana, that's not necessarily an insult. That's a fact. It's not so, but that's the way it is. Niskadnu Hadoros. But if the only ones that are taking note of this are, well, it's also a little bit of a complaint. It's a recognition that things have changed. But if the only ones that are saying this are acknowledging the difference between the old generation and between Moshe and Yeshua are the Zikanim, And the youngsters are not making this observation that something fundamentally wrong. The youngsters also should have enough seichel to make the observation that Moshe was kipnei chama and Yeshua is kipnei levana, to acknowledge this difference. But the youngsters are oblivious to this. It doesn't even hit them that there's a difference between an old generation and a new generation. The only ones that are making this observation are the Zikanim Sheva Osahadar, Omru, Moshe Kipnei Chama, and Yoshua Kipnei Levana. But the youngsters, they're out in the streets. Doesn't make a difference to them. The Gemara now says, Oy Lanu Me Oso Busha Me Oso Chlima. Woe to us who have raised a generation where the youngsters are not sensitive to the difference between the generations. Every generation has to know where they stand, at least have a sensitivity that your predecessors are greater than the new generation. Not to think that the new generation is the same. If the new generation doesn't have that sensitivity of Niskatnu Hadoros and have some awe and respect for the previous generation, then it's an Oy Lanu. Chaval, chaval, the generation's in a lot of trouble for failing to produce a new generation that has a sense of values for those who have come before them. Okay, but we have a wonderful Shabbos.